Welcome to the Embryo Adoption Podcast. I'm your host, Mark Mellinger. On this show, we explore the possibilities embryo adoption offers to families often struggling with infertility, though not always. Through insightful interviews and moving stories, we uncover the blessings of this unique path to parenthood. This podcast is brought to you by the National Embryo Donation Center, giving hope to those longing to grow their families. Now, let's get started.
Well, what a treat today. I am joined by the queen of Christian fiction, Karen Kingsbury. She is here to talk about her new movie, Someone Like You, which is based on the book of the same title, and embryo adoption is a key part of the plot here. We are recording this, by the way, on release day, April 2nd. So the movie is now in theaters in the U.S. and Canada. Looking forward to talking about it. Karen, I'm interested, how did embryo adoption come onto your radar in the first place as something to write about?
Well, you know, I always kind of think that God has made me a detective of the emotions. So when I'm out and about, I'm like, I don't mean to be, but I'm just always looking for stories. It's just how it works. And I was at a speaking event, and this woman was at the event. She was helping one of the organizers, and she had triplets. They were about 4 years old. And I commented how cute they were. And she said, yeah, she goes, their story is so interesting. They were adopted as embryos. And I said, what? Like, I didn't even know that was a thing. And how beautiful that it is a thing. Like, obviously, you know, when a person goes through IVF, there, you know, a couple goes through that, there are going to bound to be leftover embryos. And not everyone can have as many babies as they'd like. There's a lot of reasons why that could be an issue. But then, you know, to think that you would donate the embryo to someone who couldn't have children is the most beautiful thing. I'd never heard of it. And it just started swirling in my heart and in my head, like a story, like what if all the what ifs, you know, start happening. And for me, it's like, then God puts a story in my heart, and the story of Someone Like You, a love story about two sisters who were separated as embryos and never knew about each other, was kind of that, you know, that science has raised questions that only God can answer.
Amen. That is the truth. Well, unpack the plot a little bit beyond that. This is a little bit of a mystery. It's a little bit of a, it's definitely a love story. I can tell by the trailers. So tell our audience about the plot.
Yeah. So, you know, Someone Like You is about a young architect, Dawson Gage, who has just experienced the greatest loss of his life, the loss of his best friend, London, who is a girl that he was in love with, but it was always only friendship for the two of them. And they had differences that just couldn't be overcome. So in the grief process, he finds out from her parents that she was born through IVF and there was another embryo. So this means another, like a brother or sister that would be related to London. And kind of out of his last act of love for her, he decides, I'm going to go find this other embryo. Like, if it became a person that's walking and breathing, I want to know London's sibling. And who he finds is Andy Allen, a girl who's 24. She's 4 years younger. The embryo was kept in deep cryopreservation for 4 years. And this girl has no idea that she was adopted as an embryo. She does not know she's not biologically related to her parents. And this becomes, you know, a problem for her. This is a huge upheaval in her life. So now you have these two people who are really struggling with the greatest sort of trial of their life, and they're the only ones who really understand it. So he is able to kind of help her to know the sister that she never met. And along the way, he just never expected to fall in love.
As we would expect, right? In one of your books. By the way, the website for the movie where you can get your tickets is someonelikeyou.movie. Again, someonelikeyou.movie. It is out now in the U.S. and Canada. Yeah, Karen, I'm interested in asking, you know, one thing with if somebody was doing embryo adoption with the NEDC, hopefully this situation wouldn't happen, because we make sure that our parents tell all of their kids how they came about, all of the embryo adoption kids, which is certainly ethical. So let me ask you, do you think this movie puts embryo adoption in a positive or a negative light? I remember when the book came out, there were some people who were actually worried it would put embryo adoption in a negative light. I know that's not your intent.
Yeah, no, I feel like this, in this particular case, with the story of someone like you, they had done IVF at a time when it was newer and embryo adoption was unheard of. So this is what represents, you know, brings up these problems for them that where honesty just didn't happen. And that's a terrible decision. You know, it's one of the things that Dawson says to Andy is your parents made a very big mistake, but right now you're the only one who can fix it. And he, as much as he is falling in love with her, he's playing the role of peacemaker to send her back home where she belongs. And, you know, in scripture, in Psalm 139, it says that I knit you together in your mother's womb. So with embryo adoption, I mean, that's the mother is the one who takes the embryo. I mean, it really is the case. It's really what, that's what God would say about it. You know, we have a One Chance Foundation that our family runs that gives grants to adoptive families, families who are adopting a baby. And we do that for international, domestic, and for embryo adoption. I think that people need to be made more aware that this is a possibility. One of the last lines in the credits of Someone Like You, the movie, says there are currently more than 500,000 embryos awaiting adoption. So we're trying to help really raise awareness that obviously honesty has to be a part of that. And that's awesome. I mean, I think that's amazing that that's part of what your organization does, is to help to kind of coach families as to how to explain this. It's difficult to explain, but at the same time, it's simple, you know, and just letting kids know as they're growing up that you were a gift. Like, it's like the starfish on the beach, right? That, you know, that millions of starfish that had been brought up onto the shore during a storm, and this child's running up and down the beach, throwing one at a time back into the water. And the old man comes along and says, "What are you doing? It's not going to make a difference." He picks up another one and he says, "Well, it will for this one." And yeah, that's how embryo adoption is. You know, we have on the front page of our organization, One Chance Foundation, that we have our pictures of families who've adopted. And there's this beautiful picture of this husband and wife. They have a daughter and a son, and now they have this little baby. And their reason was just that. It was, we wanted to do something for it. This is what we could do. We could help one. And they brought one to life, and now they have a family of three children.
And I love your heart for adoption. I know, what if I'm right, half of you have like six kids, half were not embryo adoption, but they're adopted. So this heart for adoption runs deep for you and your husband. That's why you started this One Chance Foundation. Can that benefit people, by the way, choosing embryo adoption, Karen?
Yes. Yeah. So we give grants. We've now given, I think, three or four different grants now. I mean, it's new because it's new to us, but to families who have adopted an embryo. So we come in kind of at the end stage of adoption process. We aren't the $30,000 grant company, you know, but we do $5,000 grants. And oftentimes, you know, that'll be maybe airfare or final medical expenses or whatever it might be. But for an embryo adoption, that's a pretty good chunk, you know, for embryo adoptions, a less expensive way. And you know what's really amazing, and I tell this to people all the time, is, you know, these little embryos are very healthy. Like, they're, the families wanted them, the families were trying desperately to get pregnant, so they were, the mom was in the healthiest state she could possibly be in. And you know, everyone, God gives us different capacities. Some people can adopt a special needs child and they're ready for that, the beautiful challenge of that journey. And others, you know, will adopt a baby from maybe a teenager decides to give her baby up for adoption because she's placing that baby into the arms of a family who can care for that baby better than she can. But for embryo adoption, you know, it's a mom who wants to experience birth and realizes that this is a life, you know, and that's like one of the lines in the movie. Well, we didn't want to just, you know, it was a life. It was our child. And so four cells, you know, it's a baby.
Amen. That's why we're here. These are God's tiniest image bearers. And we are so thankful again to you for putting this in the spotlight. I think there's a real chance to raise awareness here. A couple last things. Talk about the process of making the film. I was interested to read about that. This was really a family affair. So I'd like you to talk about that, but I'd also like you to talk about why you chose this to be the first story filmed by your own studio. You've had your work translated to television and the big screen, but now you're doing your own movies. Talk about that.
Well, you know, we were really blessed as a family. Just, we always think of the work as kind of like a family ministry that, you know, writing life-changing fiction involves all of us. It's always been that way. My sister's an assistant of mine and has been for, you know, nearly 20 years. My mom answers email and she writes from Karen's mom and, you know, on her emails. And my husband does 100 different jobs. So it's just been a family business, really. So when it came to making a movie, you know, others have been made, but and I've got several that are Hallmark movies, for instance, but my books are really kind of deeper than Hallmark. And I was so thankful for those opportunities, but it's like grandpa can't die. You know, he can get sick, but he has to get better very quickly. So things had to be changed a lot to be able to fit the sweet Hallmark model. But so for us, it was like, God puts a story on my heart and I get to be the first reader. When I'm writing, I never feel like I'm making it up. But the only way that we could actually see that movie on the screen was to pay for it ourselves, because the person who pays for it, they make the decisions. So we kind of took our life savings and we said, you know what? What if we lose it all? My husband and I had this beautiful conversation. What if we lose it all? It's like, well, we did what God asked us to do. You know, how could we regret that? We'll still have each other. We have Jesus. Like, we'll be okay. Then it was the next question was, what if it makes $100 million at the box office? Are we different? Does that change us? I think we've always believed, you know, money is a tool. Like, you can't take it with you. So it's on loan, you know, to us from God. So we just said, all right, my husband put his hands on my shoulders and he said, honey, if we have to sell everything, I believe in you. I will help you. Let's make the movie. That was in June of 22. So then Tyler Russell is our son. And he is our oldest son. He has studied film and directing and was ready. And he's been doing screenwriting as well. He's been writing with me for a while. And so we said, you know, hey, would you pray about being the director? And he did take a few days because it was such a big ask and he was excited, but he wanted to be the right person. So he said yes to that. And we wrote the script. That was by the time we hit July of 22, we were ready to open pre-production. And we did that in our house. Like, we just said, all right, everyone come, you can have the basement, you can have this side room, you can use the workout room. We gave different departments, different areas in the home. And I heard around that time, I knew that we needed this line producer. And I'd never even heard of a line. I hadn't paid attention in credits, I guess. I didn't know that was a thing. And here's my sister, Trish, who's been my assistant, like executive assistant for so long. And I knew I wasn't going to be able to write books during this season. So I went, knocked on her office door, which is in our house. And I said, Trish, quick, Google line producer, because you're the line producer. So, she was in charge of payroll and SAG and insurance and working with the Tennessee Film Commission. We did all of that. You have to have audits to be a part of that. And we passed with flying colors. So, you know, it's been an amazing ride. You know, for a while there, early on, we had pictures of the cast like taped to our window in the kitchen. Looking out, it was like, you know, you couldn't look outside without looking through the faces of these people that we had hired. You know, it was an adventure. We chose every location. I made Pinterest boards on costumes and how sets should look depending on the house and the home, the family. And it was literally making phone calls. Like, you make phone calls as a producer. You're trying to say, hey, can we come film at the zoo? And they say, no, you can't. I say, okay, can I have a meeting with you? can we kick down the road just a little bit? Until finally, you know, he's shaking his head going, yes, you can film at the Nashville Zoo. That's fine. So yeah, it's been, you know, it's been a lot about relationships, a lot about our family on our knees, praying and believing. We asked God for wisdom because we had none when it came to making a movie, and favor because literally nobody, I don't care who you are, you can't make a movie without favor from God because there's so much that could go wrong.
Amen. And this is such a labor of love for you. That's clear. You've accomplished so much. I mean, you know, sold 25 million copies of your books, very well known, a lot of impact, touched a lot of lives. Do you still have butterflies today?
Oh my goodness. Yes. It's 100 Christmas mornings today. You know, it's, the word release is an interesting word. So someone like you releases, it opens in theaters today, obviously everywhere in the nation and in Canada. But to us, it's like we're releasing it to God. because he called us to make this movie. We wrote it. We found all the people who we needed. He brought these incredibly talented people together to help us make the movie. And today we release it back to him. And we're saying, this is an offering to you, Lord. Let it bring hope. I think that's the thing. The message of this love story is one of hope. There's a line, you know, toward the end where the birth mom, the biological mom, is saying rather to her daughter that she's just kind of met. And she says, you know, the world is divided enough, Andy. You don't want your family divided too. And that's the message, right? There's a lot of division in our culture. There's a lot of things that divide us. But God can unite us. And the hope that he brings, if you keep your eyes on him, then we really will be okay. And you can get over what, I mean, you're going to live with a loss, of course. That doesn't mean you can't find hope in this day and a purpose in this day. And as people leave, I mean, after watching the early screenings of someone like you, they'd be crying, but it wasn't a sad cry. It was like radiant, like hopeful. And I had people come up to me and say, I was healed, like emotionally and spiritually healed watching your movie. So that's what we're excited to hear. I think more than anything today, you know, we've done everything we can do. So now we're waiting to hear what people experience. That, you know, the movies used to be an experience, not just, you know, a lot of noise and a lot of movement. It wasn't just sort of sensory overload. It was a heart experience. And that's what we wanted to bring back to the theaters too, you know, with someone like you, is a heart experience that you'll want to see again and again.
Oh, well, we will certainly pray for that. Since I have you, I'm going to ask one last question. And I was reading a New York Times profile that you did not long ago, and it was very well done. The writer was very complimentary of you, did a nice job, but also said that you weren't a household name in the same sense of like a Colleen Hoover or David Baldacci, which really shocked me. I actually don't think that's the case. If she knew evangelicalism at all, she would know that that's not the case. I mean, it's hard to sell 500 books, let alone the millions that you have. So you're obviously an accomplished writer, and I, most of my jobs throughout my career have involved writing as well. So I enjoy that task. I'm interested, when I talk to a great writer, what makes great writing? That's a 3-hour discussion, but if you had to tell me the first thing or two that comes to your mind, I'm always interested to pick the brains of people like you.
Well, thank you. First of all, that's very kind. You know, writing to me, I'm a reader as well, and it needs to be deep. I feel like there's a lot of writing that just kind of skims on the surface a little bit, and there's others that don't. But, you know, a secular person can write a book and involve the physical, intellectual, and emotional aspects of the story. And that's just where they stay. And they live in those sort of three realms in a beautiful way. They can do that, and that's great. But I can do that. I can write about the physical, intellectual, and emotional, but I also can write about the spiritual, because I get it, because I have the Holy Spirit. And so I understand. I didn't become a, you know, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian till my mid-20s. And so before that, I know what it was like to be in a world where I just didn't see that level of depth. So my characters are not always walking with God. They're walking, some of them are running toward him and some are running away from him, but I can write about it. And because of that, the stories are deep and people get so connected to them. And I feel like the message kind of, I don't really mean to have a message, but God puts a message into the story, and it comes in through the back door of the heart. I always say, you know, with Jesus, when he wanted to tell you something straight, he would just tell you straight, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, just tell you straight. And when he wanted to make a point, he might turn over a table. But when he wanted to touch your heart, he told a story. And I'm so, so thankful that people have read my books and decided not to get divorced, or made that phone call and found a healed relationship, or just found purpose in their own life, because they read a story. So I want to just keep on getting better at that. And I want to keep on writing deep stories that touch people's hearts deeply. And that's my best piece of kind of advice on how to write a good story, is let the walls fall down. Go there. Go to the deepest places, the deepest hurts, the deepest joys and thrills. and dreams, and then people will connect to your characters because that's where we are.
And you are going to see the fruit of that, of how Karen does that routinely when you go see the movie. Again, it is called Someone Like You, and you can get your tickets by going to someonelikeyou.movie. Again, someonelikeyou.movie. They really need a big opening week for this thing to catch more eyeballs and touch more lives. Karen, it's been such a joy, and I've loved even seeing, for those who are watching the video version of this interview, I've loved seeing a couple of your kids walk around in the background. They can tell it really is a family affair, and we're just looking forward to this movie with such anticipation. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you so much, Mark, and God bless what you're doing. We all are cheering you on, honestly, so we're here for you.
Thank you so much for listening to the Embryo Adoption Podcast. I hope you enjoyed learning more about this life-changing option for building a family. Hey, if you or someone you know could benefit from embryo adoption or donation, visit embryodonation.org to get started or just to find out more. Again, that's embryodonation.org. And don't forget to spread the word, rate, and review us on your favorite podcast app. Join me next time as we continue sharing inspirational stories of the embryo adoption journey. And until then, take care.